The book of Genesis, the third chapter, beginning to read at the first verse of the third chapter. Genesis 3, reading from verse 1 through verse 5. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." I want to talk to you this morning on the topic, "I don't believe in the devil's God." I don't believe in the devil's God. When we read this passage of Scripture, what we see happening is the devil is trying to create a God for Adam and Eve. There is a God that they knew, a God who had actually created them, a God who had created them good and surrounded them with good things. The Bible says that everything that God created, he said, was good. And then he created them, and the only thing that God said is not good is that they should not have each other. It is not good that the human person should be alone. God manifested his goodness in that everything that he created was good, at least originally, at least initially. The Bible says that the invisible attributes of God can be seen by the things that are visible. I can see things about God by looking at what he originally created. So when God created everything good, it was his way of manifesting to his creation, and particularly to those who were created in his image and after his likeness, that God himself is good. And God created a garden for Adam and Eve. A garden that was, again, a testament to his goodness. A testament to the fact that he loved them. That he wanted the best for them. The Bible says that he created a rest for them, that he caused them to rest in the garden. And he created all kinds of provision for them. And he told them that every tree that's in the garden, you may freely eat. In fact, he said, you must certainly eat. In other words, freely partake of my provision and partake of my provision as a means of sustaining your life. You must eat what I give you if you're going to live. That's what Jesus said when we take communion. He said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. In other words, if you don't partake of me and if you don't identify with my sacrifice, there is no life for you. So likewise, he said to them, I have created the good for you. And if you partake of the good, then it will be good with you. He said, but there is one thing that I'm asking you not to do. I'm asking you to never determine for yourself what's good or what's evil. Let me tell you that. Because I created you, and I created you in my image, and I created you for my glory. I know how you work. I know what's good for you, and I will never, ever tell you a thing is good if it's evil, and I will never ever tell you a thing is evil if it's good. If I tell you it's good, I want you to take me at my word. That's what we talk about when we talk about faith. And Adam and Eve had a decision to make at a certain time. They had the decision to receive God's rest, receive his provision, to express the creative and the imaginative qualities that God had given them. That is, to name the animals and to do what they could to express the fact that they were created in the image of the Creator. They had artistic gifts, they had imagination, they had understanding, they had knowledge, they had wisdom. They knew the difference between good and evil. Otherwise, God wouldn't say, don't partake of this thing or you will die. If they had no understanding of good or evil, then the idea of don't do this and don't do that wouldn't have made any sense to them. And the concept of death would have made no sense to them. So they knew that there was a distinction between good and evil. And they knew that God had created them good and created good all around them. So they knew that God himself was good. So now they were brought to a point where they had to make a decision. Now here's the decision. God told them that you are good. Everything that I created around you and for you is good. And I, your creator, am good. Your situation is good. Your provision is good. Your rest is good. Your personal expression is good. I want you to protect that. And I want you to grow that. I want you to cultivate that. I want you to cause that to progressively get better and better and better. I want you to develop that. That's why when he placed them in the garden, the Bible says literally he caused them to rest in the garden. He gave them an occupation. He gave them a vocation. He gave them a profession. And that is to guard the garden, because some of the things that he had created good had gone bad. That is the devil and a certain amount of angels. Guard the garden and to cultivate it, protect it, from weeds, and to cause it to grow the way it's supposed to grow. And it's basically a picture of God giving us a testimony of his goodness and then saying your life's occupation is to guard the testimony that God is good. Guard the testimony of the God of your creation. Guard the testimony of the God of your salvation, we would say. And don't let anybody create another God for you. Don't believe in the God of the devil. Don't believe when the devil comes to you and asks you the question that he asked Adam and Eve, which is very simple. Does it matter what God said? You see, what some people do is they read the passage that says, did God say such and such and so and so? And what they think is Adam and Eve are being asked whether or not they had properly understood what God said, whether or not they had properly exegeted the text. But that's not what the devil is asking. He's not asking, did God say it? He's asking, did God say it for the right reasons? Did God say it with the right motive? In other words, if I can defame God's character, and if I can get you to believe in some other God, then it really doesn't matter what God said. If I can convince you that God is not good, that he told you this for the wrong reasons, that he's trying to hamstring you, he's trying to bind you, he's trying to tie you up, he's trying to make it so that you can't reach your full potential. If I can convince you that God is not good, then it really doesn't matter what God said. So he said, I'm trying to tell you that you can be like God. Sometimes people translate it, you can be like the gods. Another way of translating that is you can sit or exist as judges. The word Elohim can be translated in all of those ways. And usually when it's referring to human persons, it is talking about judges. You can be as judges, knowing or discerning good and evil. You can judge for yourself what's good and what's evil. Who is God to tell you what's right or what's wrong? Shouldn't it be what's right for me is right for me, and what's right for you is right for you, and what's right for God is right for God? Shouldn't I be able to discern for myself? Shouldn't I sit as God over my own life, as judge over my own circumstances? Shouldn't I be able to discern for myself what's good and what's evil? What works for me or what doesn't work for me? What fits in our community or what doesn't fit in our community? What helps us to grow socially or what doesn't help us to grow socially? What fits my philosophy or what doesn't fit my philosophy? What helps me psychologically or what doesn't help me psychologically? What feeds me financially or what doesn't feed me financially? Shouldn't I be the person who makes my own decisions with regard to good and evil? See, what the enemy wanted to do was to create a God that is not good. If ever you have a conversation with an atheist, you let them talk long enough, and they're not going to bring to you a whole bunch of sound and solid arguments about a reason to believe that God doesn't exist. What they're going to do, if you talk to them long enough, is tell you that they're mad at God. That there's something God didn't do that they wanted him to do, or something that he did that they didn't want him to do. What they're going to basically say to you and to me is, God is not good. They're not going to say there is no God if you talk to them long enough. They're going to say God is not good. Which is why I usually reply to them, I don't believe in the God of the atheists. And I don't believe in the devil's God. I don't believe in that thing that the devil tried to create in the garden. And I don't believe in that thing that the atheists are trying to create, especially the new atheists in their books. Because I believe in the God of the Bible. I believe in the God who is good. And I recognize that my responsibility as a human person and as a Christian person, it's to guard and to cultivate the testimony that God is good. That's what Adam and Eve's job was. That's what their responsibility was. God gave them all of the evidence necessary to recognize his goodness. All around them, they could see it, but for some reason, they chose to fixate on that one tree. They even called it the tree that's in the midst of the garden, even though that was not the tree that was in the midst of the garden, at least not at the center of the garden. The tree that was at the center of the garden was the tree of life. But they were so fixated on the one thing that they couldn't do, the one thing that they couldn't have, the one thing that could be marshaled as an argument against God's goodness and faithfulness, that they missed everything else. They missed all of the trees that were provided for them, and they missed the tree of life. So much were they fixated on that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that is their right to choose for themselves what's good and what evil, is that they even began to apply more than the Lord himself had applied. And now all of a sudden, it's not only we can't eat it, we can't even touch it. So all of a sudden, they're putting words in God's mouth. And soon as the devil hears that, soon as he sees them surrounding their relationship with tradition, soon as he sees them putting words in God's mouth, he jumps right on it. Are you sure that's what God said? And are you sure that it matters? Are you sure that it means anything? Are you sure he has the right to tell you how to be and what to do? And all they had to do was say, yes, I am sure. I am sure that God has the right to speak into my life. I am sure that God has the right to tell me yes and to tell me no. I am sure that God has the right to rule over my situation, to be the sovereign authority over my heart. I am sure that God has the right, but more than that, I am sure that God is good. There comes a time in life when you and I recognize something. We have a responsibility to defend the faithfulness, the testimony of the goodness, to defend, as it were, the honor of our God in this generation. That doesn't mean that God needs us in order to be God, but we need to defend him if we are going to be true worshipers and if we are going to live in this generation. Hallelujah. That is our responsibility when we think about the idea of covenant relationship. What is my responsibility when I think about covenant relationship? It is to bear witness with my words and with my deeds, with my mind and with my heart, of the goodness of God, to bear witness that God is exactly who he said he is, and to have absolutely no room in my heart or in my mind for anything that the devil might have conjured up in his evil and wicked mind. I don't believe in the devil's God. I don't put my faith in a God who is trying to hurt me or a God who is trying to lie to me. I don't believe the devil when he tells me that God has not provided for me. I don't believe the devil when he tells me that God has not given me a rest. I don't believe the devil when he tells me that God has not given me a mind and a heart toward him. I don't believe the devil when he tells me that I cannot be everything that God has called me to be in this generation. I don't believe the devil when he tells me that I cannot guard and I cannot keep that which God has given to me. I don't believe the devil when he tells me that God cannot help me, that God is not with me, that God has somehow held out on me. I don't believe the devil. You see, there came a time, the Bible says, when a man was in prayer. He went into the presence of the great God. The Bible says his name was Joshua, the high priest, not to be confused with Joshua, Moses' servant. This is years and years later. And he comes into the presence of the Lord to bear witness to the goodness of God, even in his own personal struggles. And the Bible says that the adversary came to this man, even when this man was, as it were, in his prayer closet, in the presence of God. The adversary came to accuse him, came to oppose him, stood at his right hand and began to accuse him in the presence of the great God. And the Bible says in the book of Zechariah that the Lord from his throne began to rebuke the devil. As Satan stood to accuse this man Joshua, and this man Joshua was going through a difficult time, the Lord stood on Joshua's behalf and in essence said, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. I took my own hand and pulled this man out of the fire. This man belongs to me." And he said, with regard to this man, "I refuse to hear one accusation against him." That's what it means to be in covenant relationship. God said, "I will not hear one single lie about this man. I know this man. I saved this man. I drew this man out when there was no help for him. I pulled him out when there was no hope for him. I will not believe a single lie about him. I will not hear one negative word about him." That is the nature of covenant relationship. And our responsibility on the other side of that is to say the same thing when the devil brings an accusation to us against God. When he comes to us and says, "God hasn't heard you," we have to say, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. I will not hear a single word of accusation about my God. I don't believe in the God of the devil. I don't believe in that thing he's trying to create in my mind. I believe in the God of the Bible. I believe in the God who is faithful. I believe in the God who is true. I believe in the God who is just. I believe in the God who is good. I believe in the God who heals, the God who saves, the God who redeems, the God who keeps, the God who sanctifies, the God who holds me up by the mighty power of his word. I believe in the God of the Bible. I don't believe in the devil's God. I'm not going to let him tell me that God has forgotten me. I'm not going to let him tell me that God can't keep me. I'm not going to let him tell me that God doesn't love me, or that God can't put up with me, or that God is exasperated with me, or that God can't help me, or that God can't heal me. I'm not going to believe in the lies and in the gods of the devil. I'm going to believe in the one true God. I'm going to believe in the God of the Bible. I'm not going to hear one word of accusation against my God, because that's my covenant responsibility. When people enter into covenant relation, they promise to protect each other. They promise to stand in defense for one another. They promise that they are not going to allow each other to be attacked. And they say, I will stand between you and your adversary. Now, we don't have any power to protect God. God protects us and keeps us. But it is in our heart, as the Lord said to David, David, you can't build me a house, but it is good that it was in your heart. And it's in our heart to protect the image and to protect the wisdom and to protect the goodness and to protect the testimony of our God. And if we have been given the responsibility to guard and to protect the garden, then as we protect the testimony of our God, we're protecting our own rest. We're protecting our own place. As I protect God's testimony, I'm protecting mine. If I won't let the devil lie to me about God, then my testimony becomes more and more mature, stronger and stronger, more and more of a witness. There comes a time in the life of the Christian person when we simply decide that it is dishonorable to believe the lie of the devil. That it is unfaithful and disloyal to believe the lie of the devil. It's not something that we can do so that we can, on some level or another, try and figure things out. It doesn't work that way. And we can't simply ascribe it to self-pity. It doesn't work that way. We have a responsibility in this generation to bear witness to the goodness of God without equivocation. The Bible says that we ought to be able to give a defense for the hope that is in us. And that doesn't mean to simply argue for the existence of God. This is greater than that. It is to argue for the goodness of God. And to argue for the goodness of God by the life that we live, by the words that we say. When we allow ourselves to complain in a regular basis, then what we're doing is we're talking about the God who is sovereign over our existence, who promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us, who promised that he would keep us, who promised he would be our provider. When we say we can't get the victory over this thing or that thing, we're speaking about that one who promised that he would keep us from falling and present us faultless before the presence of his joy and glory. When we say that God can't provide our needs by complaining about our provision and about our salaries and things of that nature, we are projecting something outward. When Nehemiah went into the presence of a pagan king, he trembled because he was in sackcloth and ashes. He trembled because he knew that even though he was weeping for his nation miles and miles and miles away, he knew that his countenance reflected the king's generosity. And he didn't want to come into the presence of the king with a sad countenance because he knew that it reflected the king's care. How much more for us as Christian people who have a responsibility to bear witness to the goodness of God, that when we are interacting, especially with the lost, how much more important is it for us to bear witness to the provision of our great God? To bear witness to the fact that it might not be exactly what it will be, but I thank God that it ain't what it was. And I thank God that whatever it is, I can ascribe to God and say, God, you have kept me and you will keep me. You have provided for me and you will provide for me. I'm going to bear witness in this generation until the day that I die that there is a God who abideth in the heavens and who knows how to take care of his people. A God who loves his saints. The Bible says not even a sparrow can fall to the ground. Jesus said, don't be worried about this thing and that thing. Paul reiterated the same thing. Don't be careful about this thing. Don't care about this. Don't care about that. Focus in on a spirit of thanksgiving. It's all right to tell God what you want, but tell him who he is as you're doing it and say, God, I know that you are the great provider. I know that you are the healer. I know that you are the one who is keeping me. I know that you're the one who is strengthening me. I know you're the one who is empowering me. I know that you're a good God. I know that you're a great God. I know that all power and authority is yours. I don't believe in the God of the devil. I'm not going to let the devil tell me who God is. I'm not going to let the devil tell me how to read my Bible. And I'm not going to let the devil tell me how to read my life. I know my God. Hallelujah. 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 And I know my responsibility as a covenant person to protect and to guard this testimony. And when the devil comes in to try to attack it, you and I can take a lesson from Jesus if we can't take one from Adam and Eve. When Jesus is in his time of trial in the wilderness, and the enemy comes to him, and he says, in essence, if you are the Son of God, do this thing or that thing. But I want to look at it from another angle. It would be the same as him saying, if God is your Father, do this thing or that thing. So he's not just talking to Jesus about his own power, but he's talking to him about the Father, about the Father's provision, about the Father's care, about the Father's character. And that's the same thing he would try to say to you and me sometimes. If God is your Father, or as they would say later when he's on the cross, if God is pleased with you, then why the cross? So they came to Jesus. Or the enemy came to Jesus and tried to paint a picture of God to him. And in essence, a picture of what a child of God should look like. And he tries to do the same with us. And he says, if God is your Father, where is your provision? In other words, take these stones and make them bread. God is your Father, why are you hungry? God is your Father, why don't you make enough money? If God is your Father, why don't you live in a big enough house? If God is your Father, why don't you drive the fanciest car? If God is, that's what they're telling you on TV, right? You know what I mean? You know what I mean? If you're a child of the king, why don't you have big fat wallets and that kind of thing? You know what I'm talking about. Oh, yeah. But Jesus didn't preach a faith prosperity message. He preached communion over crumbs kind of a message. In other words, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Basically, what he was saying is, I'll take communion over crumbs any day. I'll take an open heaven over a sunroof any day. I'll take being a doorman, if you will, in the temple of the Lord. Amen. Then thousands of mansions in this generation. Because I know that my God is good. Hallelujah. And I'm not looking for the goods of this generation when I have the good God. When I can talk to him 2 in the afternoon or 2 in the morning. When I can open up my Bible and in opening up my Bible, I see an open heaven and an open heart where God embraces me and God talks to me and God causes his spirit to cause me to love his truth and to live his truth. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What Adam and Eve could have said was, Satan, I don't believe you. Look at all the trees that my God has provided for me. And every single one of them bears witness to the fact that he knows what's good for me. And I don't need anything that God tells me is not good for me. I thank God for modern conveniences, but nobody needs every single conceivable convenience. We don't need everything that Madison Avenue is trying to sell us or that Hollywood is telling us that we need. Man shall not live by bread alone. God knows. He taught us how to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. He knows what we need. And he knows what we don't need. And he reserves the right to tell us what's good and what's evil. Adam and Eve could have simply said, God can tell me whatever he wants. If he wants to tell me that this is good, then it's good. And if he wants to tell me that this is evil, then it's evil. I don't even need to know why. I don't have to understand it because I know him. I know that God is good. I know if he tells me yes, it's because he loves me. And if he tells me no, it's because he loves me. I know that God is good. I feel it my responsibility, they could have said, to bear witness to the goodness of God. See, that's how they guard the garden. I was going to call this message Guardians of the Garden, but I thought somebody might think I'm ripping it off from some movie that's out nowadays. Truth of the matter is, right? I preached this one a few months ago at a pastor's conference or something similar to it. But I decided to just change the name anyway. If God is your father, where is the power? Remember? He showed him all the nations of the world. And he said, all you got to do is bow down to me and I'll give you authority over all these nations. And sometimes he'll say to us, shouldn't you have at least power over your own decisions? My goodness, shouldn't you at least be able to choose for yourself what's good and evil? But Jesus said what we read in Zechariah. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. You should worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. And so when the enemy comes to you and to me, and he makes this God, molds it out of his own imagination, this thing that is no God, but basically an idol that is spewed up from the enemy's hatred. And I actually believe that the devil believes that God is the way he thinks he is. That's how warped his mind is. But he wants to convince us that that's the way God is. And see, he's like, you know, he takes the gold and the stuff of our society and he molds this God, all the power of the world and so on and so forth, and he molds this thing and then tells us to bow down to it. Just like in the days of Daniel, where there was this thing on the days of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that thing was either worship this or be thrown into a fire. The converse of it, of course, is if you worship this, then you'll reap all the benefits of it. And the enemy tries to say to you and to me, worship this idea of power and authority, and you can have anything you want. But you and I say, no, I'm not going to worship the God of the devil. I don't believe in the devil's God. I'm not going to worship power. Then he sets him up on a high pinnacle. Says to him, nobody knows you yet. But if you jump off this pinnacle, everybody's going to know you. All of a sudden, you're going to have position. You're going to have prestige. The Lord turns away from that. Said, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. What I care about is what I think about God. And what God thinks about me and what I can perpetuate outward about who God is and what he's like. Comes a time in your life and in mine when we realize we do have a covenant responsibility. We know we don't do anything in our own strength. We don't do anything in our own power. We don't make things happen. That's God's side of the covenant. But our side is to bear witness to the fact that God is who he said he is. To protect the testimony of his goodness. If Adam and Eve had done that, they would have changed everything. They would have changed their own lives. They would have changed their children's lives. They would have changed the very course of history. They would have saved the world. But thank God Jesus did it. Hallelujah. 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 Praise his name. Now I want to pray with you this morning. Because the devil will try and lie to you and to me. Especially in difficult times. And try to say, God has forgotten you. Or try to say, God can't keep you, not in this situation. God can't help you with this thing. He can help you with all that other stuff, but not with this one thing. Or try to say that God is not providing for you. God didn't see the fact that this person shortchanged you here, or that somebody leapfrogged you there. God didn't see that. He missed it. He doesn't know how your life is working out. But that's a lie. God knows every single thing about you. The Bible says he knows every hair on your head. He knows all of the issues of your life. What I'd like to do is pray with you that the Lord himself become a wall around us. Remember, guard it. Guard it against the serpent. Guard it against the one who's going to try and come into your situation and tell you that God is not good. That the Lord help us to guard this truth, and that he help us to cultivate it. Cultivate it by speaking it. Cultivate it by living it. The way we cultivate the truth that God is good is by constantly telling people it and constantly telling our own heart. And every time a complaint gets ready to rise up, we're like, no, God is good, God is good. And what you're doing is you're just weeding the garden and you're pulling anything out that doesn't belong there. You're cultivating it, you're guarding it, you're protecting it. My prayer is that we guard and protect by the grace of God the testimony that God has invested in us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. He has invested in us the testimony of his goodness. And we are ambassadors of his goodness, preachers of his good news. And we're asking God, Lord, help us protect that testimony in us so that we can help people in this generation, that we can perpetuate this to our children. We can make it a light in our workplace, in our schools, and so on and so forth. Even when we come to church, we can choose to say God is good. Let's stand together in the house of the Lord. And if God is speaking to you, and you just want to say, God, help me to protect this treasure that you've placed in an earthen vessel. Just help me to protect it. Don't let me be lied to. And don't let me repeat a lie that's been told to me. And come to the front of this auditorium. We're going to pray together. We're going to believe God together. We're going to establish God's truth in our hearts together. And then we're going to go forth in the name of the Lord Jesus. Ground floor, balcony, please come to the front. Annex, you know, to go to the front of the 201 and then stand between the screens. If you're in North Jersey, we invite you to go into the front of the sanctuary. And if you're at home, please just bow your hearts, bow your knee before the great God. God is going to reestablish certain truths in us. We just need sometimes for God to reestablish the fact that he is exactly who he said he is, to break down any lie. Every one of us, remember, Jesus is being lied to in the mountain of his temptation. So you understand, this is not saying anything about your character. It's saying something about the nature of the devil and his attack. And every single one of us needs at times to come to the Lord and say, God, would you reinforce the walls? Help me, because there's a lie that's tried to creep in, and I need you to give me strength. We'll sing a song or two, then we'll come back together to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. We have the joy of standing in awe of God in the company of one another. It's how we maintain this defense. What we say to each other, how we communicate to one another. We were in the house of the Lord, and on various occasions, when we get a chance to talk to each other, we need to rehearse in one another's presence that God is good. Remember in the creation, the only time that God said it is not good is when there was somebody standing by themselves. So we communicate that to one another. I know what it is to have someone stand beside me, besides this wonderful community, my wife who's been with me, stand in the faith, reminding me of the goodness of God. Sometimes in her words, sometimes in her deeds, sometimes in her eyes, sometimes in her smile. Just reminding me that God is good. And every now and again, when I feel like, man, oh man, did God miss something here? She's there to tell me that God is good. To remind me of the goodness of God. And then we have each other to strengthen one another, to encourage one another. Adam and Eve, they let the wall fall, but Jesus, thank God, built it up again. Hallelujah. And he, the Bible says, becomes a wall around us and the fire within. He's the one who knows how to take care of us and keep our testimony going, keep our testimony afloat. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, none of us can do this alone. The testimony is like the ark. Nobody was intended to carry it alone. We need each other. We need each other, and we need you. The enemy is very cunning, the Bible said in that text. So we're not dependent upon our own wisdom or upon our own willpower. We're not depending upon the capacity that we have to somehow maintain a testimony in our own strength. We're asking you to help us. You took the victory. We know that you did. And we're asking you to cover us with your victory. And then we're asking you, Lord, to help us to help each other. Help us to be walls around one another. Instead of there being walls between one another, help us to be walls around one another. Because you said it's not good that the human person should be alone. So we're asking you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, remind us of our covenant responsibility. Lord, 12 years ago today, I made a covenant with my wife. And I said, I would never let anyone hurt you. And she said the same to me, Lord. And nobody can lie to me about her, and nobody can lie to her about me. Lord, we made a covenant as Christian people. And we entered into the covenant that you established for us. And you said, nobody is ever going to lie to me about you. And you gave us the grace to say, and no one is ever going to lie to us about our God. We will not entertain an accusation. We don't believe in that thing that the devil tried to create in the garden. We don't believe in the devil's God. Because there is only one true God by nature. We believe in the God of the Holy Scriptures. We believe in the God who lives in us, who died for us, whoever lives to make intercession at the right hand of the Father. We believe in the one true God. And we ask that we perpetuate that faith by testifying to your goodness in every opportunity possible, both within our own hearts and through our mouths, through our actions. God, we know that you're good, that your mercy endures forever. And we bless your holy name. Now, Lord, I pray for my brothers and my sisters, that the grace of the covenant God be with us. Lord, that there be a fight in us, a Holy Ghost fight in us that says, I will not let the devil slander the name of my God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Help us to bear witness to your goodness in this generation. We are ambassadors of your goodness, and we take our responsibility seriously. We know that we don't do it in our own strength, but we know that it is the privilege of those who are in covenant relationship with God. And so we thank you for this, and we bless you for it. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God be with you. God be with you. Amen. We love you so much. Remember, we meet again at 3 o'clock, then again at 6 for our evangelistic service. We look forward to seeing you there. God be with you. Amen. Amen.